Dear friends in Jesus Christ, He is risen. Jesus' resurrection, let us understand, that guarantees our resurrection. But let me ask you today, though, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Well, there's a couple different perspectives here. Some people go through life and they say, hey, let's eat, drink, and be merry today, for tomorrow we may die, and that is the bitter end. That's it. It's all over then. In other words, they believe that death is the end, and in fact, they want death to be the end. Why would anybody want such a thing? Well, they want it because they know. They know deep down that they have done wrong, and they know there's nothing they can do to fix it. Therefore, they are a little bit terrified thinking about the prospect of standing before God, who is holy, sinless, and almighty in power. Think about that. A poor, miserable sinner before God, who is holy and almighty. That sounds like bad news, but today, though, on this Easter Sunday 2014, I have good news for you. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, He has fixed our apparently unfixable problem. Isn't that good news? If our burden was left to us to bear, we should fervently pray that there is no resurrection. But because of who Jesus is, because of what He has done, because of our God-given trust in Him as our Savior, we can gladly anticipate that day when Christ will come and He will raise us back to life in our bodies forever and ever. At this time, we turn our focus now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We call it the resurrection chapter, and we're going to focus now on the end of that chapter. We pick up in verse 51, and in this section and following, I say, whether we live or die, everyone will be changed. And then notice in this section in particular, notice when the change will occur. The Holy Spirit moved St. Paul to write these very words of God. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, many of you here at Bethlehem know we talk about, for example, the Lord's Supper, and holy baptism is a mystery, or as it says in the Greek text, as a mysterion. That's what we have here. We have a mysterion, something previously unknown, but now revealed to us by God. It's not like Paul was smart and figured this out. God revealed it to him. He made it known to us. What good news. It says, what is this mysterion? We will not all sleep. We will not all physically die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So did you notice the speed with which the change will occur? So it will occur in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, blink your eye. Boy, it's quick, isn't it? And then it said, note, did you note when it will happen? It will happen at the last trumpet. So the Bible tells us that a whole bunch of things are going to occur when the last trumpet is sounded. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here, and the Bible says, the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And, the Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first. So the change will occur at the very moment when Christ returns. And when is it when He will come? Do you have that date on your calendar? Well, what did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? It says He will come like a thief in the night. So it is of vital, vital importance that we are always, always, always ready, because we cannot plan for that day. We cannot say, okay, I know it's coming up soon, so now I'm going to get ready, like going on vacation or something. We can't do that. We have to always, always remain ready. God is the one who keeps us ready. And how does He do that? As He continues to work through His Holy Word to keep showing us that we are sinners, to keep pointing us to our Savior, to keep us connected to Jesus Christ, who is the only ticket to heaven. In the next section here, notice who will be raised. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." So not just those who died in Christ will be raised, but did you notice what it said? It said that all the dead will be raised. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." No choice. You can't hang back there in the tomb. When he says come out, you're coming out, like it or not. He wants us to know that is true. The Bible also records these words of St. Paul in the book of Acts. "There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Now, really, in reality, everybody is wicked, but only through Jesus are we righteous. So that's why we have the two distinctions. Those who know Jesus, they are the righteous ones. They were wicked, but now in God's sight, they are righteous. Everyone else who is not united to Jesus, they are still in their wickedness. So for us who know Jesus as Savior, we long for his coming. We long for that great resurrection. Isn't it going to be an awesome thing? Imagine being at a cemetery, visiting at a cemetery at that moment when he comes. Wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? Well, for those who know him, that would be a wonderful, wonderful day. But for people who are just like too busy with life, or they have too many other things going on, or they don't think the Bible is the Word of God, and they continue to say no to Jesus over and over again, boy, they should know, though, that he is coming, whether they believe it or not, and they should know that they will be raised, whether they want to or not, but they should also know that they will be raised not to life forever with God, but they will be raised to judgment, is what Jesus said in John chapter 5. In the second part of today's sermon, I'm calling it "A Nike is a Past Reality and a Future Promise." In this first part here, in this section then, we come to the title, "One, But Not Yet Revealed." What's that about? You'll find out here in a moment. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in verse 54. The Bible says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." So when Jesus was nailed to his cross on that Good Friday, what was put upon him, I believe, at high noon on that day? First of all, God gathered up the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, our sins too, and put those upon him. And then he was punished for all of those sins, not temporal punishment, but eternal punishment for all those sins. And then he declared, "Tetelestai." In other words, he said, "It is finished," or we might say, "It has been paid in full." So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, once he had paid the entire penalty, he declared his victory. That is when he defeated sin and death. He wants us to know it 2,000 years ago. That's when he did it. But people still sin today, and people still die. So how do we reconcile all of this? Well, death being swallowed up in victory that will be seen by all when Christ returns. So it's true, but we don't see the fullness of it just yet. But we should not think, though, that he's not the winner. In fact, he is. God wants us to be convinced of that reality. Then in this next section, I'm calling it law, sin, death. We are defeated. So a little bad news here. Verse 55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." So how should we think about these kinds of things? Well, we as people, let's understand we have two huge problems. Number one, we cannot, no matter who we are, no matter how hard we try, we cannot perfectly keep God's law. So Romans 3:23 is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then secondly, we can do nothing to remove our sins. We cannot scrub our bodies with Brillo pads. We can't do all kinds of holy living. We can't give a bunch of money to the congregation. There's nothing we can do to get rid of that sin. God wants us to know that. So left to ourselves, what is true? We are defeated. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We are, in fact, losers. If we're really honest with the truth, that is where we're at. Should we stop there today? No, let's go on. I have some really good news for you now. So we know the bad news. Let's go on to the good news. The good news is that through Jesus, we are eternally blessed. Take a look at verse 57. "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said in Matthew 5, he told us why he came. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he didn't come to make the way to heaven easier. He came to do for us what we can't do, no matter how hard we try. So Jesus solved, then, our two huge problems. First of all, he perfectly kept the law for us. And then second, he took the punishment. While he was on the cross, he took the punishment that you and I and all people deserve. So God the Father now is kindly, lovingly inviting everyone. No one is left out here. He is inviting everyone to share in Jesus' Nike, to share in his Nike. What's that all about? Well, maybe you know already, but Nike, or Nikos, as it would be stated in the Greek, that is the Greek word for victory. So let's think about God's great goodness to us. We, as human beings, we messed up big time. So what did God do? He sent his Son. Then Jesus won the Nike. He won the victory. Now, through our God-given relationship with Jesus, his Nike is our Nike. So in Jesus, God wants us to know we are spiritually alive. Whether we feel that way or not, when we are united to Jesus, we are spiritually alive. He wants us to know that is true, and that's going to make a huge difference, not only on the inside, but that's going to spill over to the outside. He wants us to know that we have right now the gift of eternal life. So even when our bodies die, does that mean we are dead? No. The Bible says that God takes us soul and spirit. As soon as the body dies, God takes us soul and spirit to be with him in paradise, waiting for that day when Christ will raise our bodies and put us all back together again. So God does not want us to fear the reality of death. God wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, right now, today, and for eternity, we are winners. Finally, we come to the very last verse in the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, a very long chapter, all about the resurrection. But now, I say that faith responds with boldness. The Bible says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Note the first word, therefore. That is indicating that what follows is explaining the intended result of verses 51 through 57, or maybe the intended result of the entire chapter 15. So God wants us to know that when there is good news, unbelievably good news, there is a logical response to that good news. And this verse is telling us what that response is. For those who know Jesus, for those who are looking forward to the resurrection, this is how God is calling us now to respond. Since Jesus was raised, indeed he is alive, and since our resurrections are guaranteed, we can now stand firm on the truth of God's holy word. We can now let nothing move us away from the one with whom we share the Nike. In other words, the victory over sin, death, and the devil. We can now always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord rather than being consumed by our own selfish interests. Then, as we rejoice in Jesus, as we seek and know and follow his will for our lives, God will work through us to accomplish his purpose. Our lives will have meaning beyond the fluff of this world. Our lives will count for something important for this life and for eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't people want to leave behind some kind of a legacy? Do they want to leave behind some kind of a legacy that they always kept their grass mowed real well? Or they do want to leave behind a legacy that I shine for Jesus, and because God worked through me, others know him too? Wouldn't that be a much more wonderful thing? God wants us to know he has a wonderful purpose for each of us. But are we so caught up in the temporal affairs of this life that we don't even know that? We don't even know him as Savior? God wants us to realize that when the world is caught up in all these things like it was in the days before Noah, of marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and all the regular things of life that are temporary, that are nice, but they're temporary, and they're of no significance for eternity. Those people were all caught up in that stuff. They did not know about the coming Savior. They paid no attention to Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And when the flood came, they were all swept away. Were some of them good people? Probably. But they did not know Jesus, and they were lost forever and ever. God is saying, don't let that happen to you. That could happen. Jesus could come today. So don't say, oh, I'm going to get serious about that next week. That could be too late. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. God wants us to take these things in a dead serious way. So may the joy of Jesus Nike, may the joy of Jesus Nike, may that fill us with great joy. And may that encourage us to live for the Lord even as he lived and died and now is risen for us. And all God's people said, Amen.